Reading from the Epistle of James, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body and sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Personally, I never found that to be good news, because you're basically encouraging people to pick up the sticks and stones, right? You're saying you would prefer that somebody get the sticks and stones, because otherwise you wouldn't be quoting that in the first place. We teach people that because we know that words hurt. And we want to diffract that because we don't find it comfortable when other people hurt. So we want to make their hurt illegitimate. One of the first things we have to do when we recognize hurt in another person and we want to be comfortable around them is we have to make it sound like their hurt is misplaced. Well, I know that feels like it hurts right now, but you'll be okay later. We mean good by that, but in by saying it, we just cut the hurt off and pretend like it's not there. So some well-reasoned person says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, actually depends on how big the dictionary is that you throw at somebody. You get that? You can pick words up and hurl them. And if you think about a teacher in a classroom picking up a dictionary and hurling it at a kid, that's a pretty good image for what it looks like when we speak carelessly about other people. Especially when we dismiss their hurts and their fears, when we dismiss their hopes, and even worse, when we dismiss their personhood. Which happens all the time in our national debate, right? Everybody's worked up about Nike ads and kneeling and cops and this and that, and it all boils down to a lack of respect between human beings for reasons that shouldn't matter because we're all created in the likeness of God. And James says, how can you show up at church on Sunday morning and worship the creator of those people and then curse them with your mouths on Monday? That's what he's asking us. How can you do that? Maybe you don't, but sometimes I find myself doing that. When I find myself angry because somebody's inflaming a situation by using rhetoric that's misplaced, or when I see a weatherman faking being blown away by the storm, or Anderson Cooper kneeling in a mud puddle to make it look like a river. And we're supposed to trust these people. But you know what they would say to us? Out of your mouth, you praise God and then you denigrate other human beings, and we're supposed to trust you? It's a fair turnaround on us, isn't it? And suddenly we're the ones being hit with the dictionary and saying, well, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. But they can. And James wants us to pay attention to that. Put a bit in a horse's mouth. He said, you can drag that joker wherever you want to. In other words, unleash your tongue. Let your tongue be unleashed from your faith in Christ, and it will drag you wherever it wants to. The same way you can steer a big ship with a rudder. You want to be a rudderless ship? Turn your tongue loose. Say whatever's on your mind. Earlier on in his letter, James gave some important advice that I think what he's doing here is building on. Listen to this. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen. You ever met somebody that's quick to listen? Anybody? Know anybody that's quick to listen? I don't. I'd like to say, I'm quick to listen, but sometimes when I'm listening to people, I'm formulating a response. You ever had that experience? So he says, first, be quick to listen. And then he says this, slow to speak. You ever met anybody that's really good at being slow to speak? Neither have I. Very often, we praise people for saying what's on their mind. I can't count the number of times I've stood and talked about somebody at a funeral and said, she always spoke her mind. And we all act like that's a compliment, but we all know that what it really means is that the person wasn't able to bridle their tongue. And that sometimes they hurt people, and we're trying to accept that as a flaw in their personality and love them anyway, because we love people as much because of their flaws as anything else. The tongue, unbridled, becomes dangerous. And so James says to us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then get this one, slow to anger. Boy, that one's really hard. Be slow to anger. You know, isn't it the truth that anger wells up in us and just comes gushing right out of our mouth like projectile vomit? And we just aim it at whoever the poor person happens to be in front of us when it happens. We blow up on people that don't have anything to do with whatever we're angry about, because they're convenient and they're right there. Words, the tongue. He says to us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Wow. Part of the church's job is to glorify God, to exhibit God's righteousness in the world. Not perfection, but righteousness. Walking in the ways of Christ. Our anger, our angry words, our hyperbole, our accusing a person of murder who's actually maybe not guilty of murder, our getting on and fanning the flames of everything and everything out there just because we want to be outraged is not helpful. And sometimes we get so engrossed in our own allegiances that we refuse to acknowledge that our speech is dangerous. So James would remind us to be quick to listen to others, to be slow to speak, to be slow to anger, because then and only then can we be teachers worth listening to. In some of the commentaries, they'll say, well, this is really just for you, preacher, so think about yourself while you're preaching this one. Or they'll say it's for Sunday school teachers or people who are called to teach. But I'll be honest with you, I think we're all teachers. Simply by the fact that we're following after Christ. Someone is learning from us what being a Christian looks like, if they know that we're Christians. One of people's favorite questions to ask these days are, who are your teachers? It's this kind of flamboyant way of asking, like, what high-minded books you read out there among clergy and philosophers and people like that. You know who the teachers of the world are? People that they encounter. Anybody we encounter who presents a worldview to us in a certain way is a teacher to us of some kind. And so we all end up being teachers to people about the difference that knowing Jesus is actually making in our lives. So James has given us pretty good counsel. If we really want the difference that knowing Jesus makes in our lives to be visible to others, we must be slow to speak. We must be quick to listen. We must be slow to anger. We must attempt to control the tongue. And so he tells us it might be impossible. That's helpful, right? We want you to go climb that wall, but we want you to know nobody's ever cleared it. So what do? Our tongue is a fire in us just waiting to set somebody else's life ablaze. Have you ever walked into a room and somebody said, were your ears burning? Have you ever found yourself saying about something, that burns me up? Something somebody said to you? James isn't far off base. He's right in touch with the power of words and words spoken into our lives. We can speak death to each other just as easy as we can speak life. And it will all boil down into whether or not we can see the image of God in somebody else. It'll all boil down to whether or not we can treat another person with the dignity of being created by the one we worship. Doesn't boil down to skin color. Doesn't boil down to political party. It boils down to that. Are we willing to recognize that our enemy is created in the image of God? They may not be living in that image. We're all fallen and the image is broken. Paul teaches us that that image is being restored in Christ. But regardless, our Father in heaven created every living, breathing human being and loves every living, breathing human being. So I think James's question is, will you be slow to anger enough to recognize that before you burn somebody down with your words? And that's a tough one. Because most of the time for me, it doesn't work. Y'all probably better at that than I am. So what do? There's a fire in us, a tongue, a flaming dragon breath of hell. Kind of sounds like we need a fire extinguisher, doesn't it, Jim? Wonder where we could get one. If you've been keeping up with the lectionary readings, if you look on the back of your bulletin, every week we publish the readings for the week. If you've been reading those as a spiritual discipline, you might have noticed that Jesus invited the disciples to speak some words one day. He was walking along and said, hey, who do people say that I am? And they said some stuff. And he said, yeah. But who do you say that I am? He invited them to speak. Do you hear that? He invited them to use their words. I'm reminded of hearing a story one time when a little kid was told by the mother, use your words. And the kid said, I don't know the words. But we know a word. We know the word of Jesus. We know the one who is the word. We know him. We know who he is. We felt it deep within us, deep within our hearts. We've all felt the difference that knowing Jesus makes in our life, or you wouldn't have risked life and limb in the hurricane of the century to show up to worship. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. What if confessing Jesus can tame our tongues? What if confessing Jesus constantly can keep us from jumping into the vitriol and the bile that so many people are shuddering forth as being protest and being good speech, when really all they're trying to do is tear other people down for their own viewpoint? What if it would keep us out of the fray and keep us in a place of being able to be the peacemakers that we're called to be? Of being able to be the people who are called to help see each other with dignity. And to see that life is God's most precious gift and has to be protected. What if confessing Jesus would tame our tongue? What if confessing Jesus constantly would extinguish the fire of hell that rages out of us? James is picking up on Jesus' words here in this text. Because Jesus taught us that you know a good tree by its fruit. You know whether a tree is good or bad by the fruit it produces. And he said something similar about one kind of tree doesn't produce a different kind of fruit. And then he said this thing, for it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. I've caught myself saying to someone that I had screamed at before, I didn't mean that, that's not really how I feel, but it was a lie because that was really how I felt. Just in that moment of passion, I couldn't hold it in anymore. Jesus can change that in us. Confessing Christ and walking with Christ and loving Christ can change our hearts so that we are capable of seeing other people in the dignity of being created by God Almighty. And then refrain from setting their lives on fire with our words. He is the holy fire extinguisher that we need. The one who can tame our tongues. Because He can change our hearts. If what Jesus said is true, if when we say vile and hurtful things, it's because of what flows out of our heart, then it stands to reason that if Jesus truly can change our hearts, then He can solve the problem that James has brought to our attention. And that requires a conscious decision on our folks, on our parts, dear ones. It requires the decision to yield our hearts to Jesus first. Above everything else, above family, above hunting, above football, above fishing, above all those other things that I love, if I don't yield my heart first to Christ, I can't depend on what might come out of it. I can't think of anyone who, if they looked down and their shoes were on fire, and there was a fire extinguisher to their left, wouldn't naturally pick that fire extinguisher up and put their shoes out. Can you? That seems like a pretty natural thing. James has told us that our shoes are on fire. And that we're in danger of being burned up. Take up the holy fire extinguisher. And let Him spray your heart. Chase after Jesus and let Him change you. Don't fight it. Ask yourself, what is my highest allegiance? Do I want to see the world the way Jesus sees the world, or will I hang on to how I see the world at no matter what the cost? Ask yourself if Jesus has your first allegiance, or if it belongs to something else. Because sooner or later, that something else will speak out of you. And someone's life might be set on fire. Because I'd be willing to bet there's not a one of us that believes that words don't hurt. I can think of things that were said to me in my lifetime that I would rather be hit by a truck than hear again. Let's give our lives more fully to Christ. Our allegiance more fully to Christ. Because He can tame the fire that rages in us. That's my invitation to you, dear ones, and to me. And so I invite you to stand and sing a hymn that as a prayer does just that. Take my life and let it be. Number 399.